Well, good morning. I think the next chapel I have the privilege, if I do have one, of helping build, I think we're going to put a movable podium in it so it can slide, so it can meet the need of the crowd if be. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, that's where we started Wednesday night, and I would like to try to continue this. I tell you, it is a real struggle for me. And it's a good struggle because I'm having to go back and to merge a bunch of studies that I've done into one. And that's an awkward process, but it's good for me to go back and to look at this great epistle. This epistle is probably one of the most necessary epistles in the day and age we live in to what is known as the universal church. All those believers who are sealed with the Spirit, who are trusting the Lord Jesus. One of the dangers I feel, and just bear with me for a moment, one of the dangers that I feel we have is that for the last 10 or 20 years in the assemblies, we have had a real emphasis on the structure of the church and really not a lot about the actual essence and the life of the church. And that's what the book of Epistle of the Ephesians is all about. When you read through these six chapters, you'll find nothing about really structure in it. You won't find anything about how and when and where and why we meet and the details of all those things. It really gets down to the body and the life of that body. And that's really very important. Because remember this, we can have the proper structure and no life. And we don't want that. When I did my mother's funeral, and I stood in front of her, and the casket was behind me, and it was open, I marveled as I stood there. They made my mom, who was 76, look like she was 50 again. And I marveled at that, because they did just a marvelous work. And I thought, you know, she hasn't looked that good in a long time. And then I realized, but she has no life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying let's have life and throw away the structure. We need both. We need balance. We need to find the Lord's way and enjoy the Lord's life in it. And when we find that balance, we will be, of all people, as we gather together, truly enjoying the Lord and being blessed and used mightily of the Lord, I believe. Now, we don't want to do another thing is we don't want to do a lot of reviewing. We did a lot of donkey work on a lot of intro work on Wednesday night. And I really feel that I don't want to get into the old way that I used to teach, and that's verse by verse, word by word, definitions, commas, direct objects, direct, I just don't want to get into that because you can spend a month on just the first 14 verses. It's just, you know, verse 3 through 14 of chapter 1 is one sentence. If you were an English teacher, you probably would have had your red pencil out and be putting down periods where it probably should have been broken up and restructured. I know that's what I did. I would write a 5-page handwritten essay, and it would come back all red because it would only be 3 sentences in 6 pages. Well, the Apostle Paul does that here, and God's willing, and God has the privilege of doing that. So what I would like to do is one message on each section. So there'll be like 2 messages on chapter 1, 2 messages in chapter 2, 2 messages, and just work our way through so that in a couple of months we can get done and have a good overview of the essence of this great epistle. So let's read now chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, and we'll do so. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You'll notice verse 15 starts with wherefore. That breaks the chapter. It's going to provoke him or prompt Paul to pray. And we'll see that next Wednesday night, Lord willing, if we can get through this morning. Ephesians reveals for us the greatest plan that ever was planned and will be consummated in human history. It's the greatest plan ever accomplished. It's just an amazing book. It really is. It tells us it and raises questions and answers them. And one of the problems that we have as we study it is, and we have a lot of words here that have been misused, and we have a lot of words that are intimidating. Election, predestinated, adoption, chosen. Those are things that brethren have fought over, have divided over for years, and we've been our own worst enemy. We have not understood the definition of the words. We have taken things out of context. In my own personal walk with the Lord, after I was saved 2 years in 1970, it was around 1974, 1975, I remember I started going off and studying the sovereignty of God. And so I got A.W. Pink's books, and I got Louis Sperry Schaeffer's books, and I got both sides of the argument, and I started reading it. And I'll tell you this, I wasted a year of my walk with the Lord because I could not find the answers and no one to help me. And I'll tell you this, do not take anything out of the context. Do not go beyond what God says when he is silent. There are times when sight and understanding can't understand it, but faith believes it. If God says it, that's the way it is, and don't go any further. And you'll have great peace. And I have great peace now about what the Bible teaches in this section. It's a marvelous section. God bridges from eternity to time. I love the way God describes. He does it by importance. When he does the tabernacle, he starts in the Holy of Holies. And when he starts in the Holy of Holies, he starts with the mercy seat in the ark. He doesn't start on the outside through the court, through the doors, through the Holy of Holies. He goes right to the beginning, what's important to him. And did you notice where we started? We started in eternity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Takes us right back to eternity past. You enter into the full counsel of God, and you'll find here's where it starts. He ends up in verse 12 through 14 with hearing the gospel, hearing the word, believing it, and being sealed. He enters into time. Only God can go from eternity to time. You try it, and you'll have a hard problem. And we'll all have a problem. We'll have a nervous mental breakdown because you just can't do it. God does it. It's marvelous. This is the greatest plan. Why do I call it the greatest plan? This morning as I was sitting at my desk, I wrote down these reasons. Number one, because it involves the whole Godhead. You're going to find this. He is going to start in verse 3 with blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he moves off to the Son. And then in verse 13, he is going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the whole Godhead. And what we need to understand is this plan, the gospel, the news, and the plan of salvation is such a marvelous plan. God wasn't up there just saying, uh-oh, Israel rejected their Messiah. We got a problem. We got to go to plan B now, boys. That's never. Listen, the church was planned in eternity, way before time ever started. God's thoughts were towards his Son and giving his Son a body. Now, I told you last Wednesday night that a lot of the metaphors that are used for the church can also be used to Israel. Matter of fact, Israel is also called a bride in the Old Testament. And that's a shocker, but it is. I always think about it this way. Abraham had a bride and Isaac had a bride. And so the father and so the son. And that's the way I always thought about it. Sarah and Rebecca, it's just the way it was. That's the way it is. But when it comes to the word body, it's uniquely for the church. Christ is the head, and all believers form the mystical and universal body of Christ. We have flowing from the head through every member the life of the Lord Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit. We have the same, see, it's an organism. This is a wonderful plan, because the problem we have is this: the whole Godhead's involved in it. Does God love me? Yes, the Father does. Does the Son love me? Yes, the Son does. Does the Spirit? Yes, the Spirit does. This is a marvelous plan. And so the devil would come around and rob you of the greatness of this plan. The second thing I thought about was it spans eternity into time. It's such a marvelously long plan. You ever hear somebody say, I've been planning this vacation trip for a whole 12 months. I can't believe it's here. Think about the plan of salvation. Think about the church in its planning and its consummation and coming into being. Can you imagine the joy on the day of Pentecost, what took place, and what will take place when the church is raptured out to be with the Lord Jesus? That's what we have to think about. Mark, listen, the church is the occupation of God today on the earth. Realize that. If you're a believer, you are the occupation of God on this earth. It's another reason why I think it's the greatest plan that ever happened, was because it shows that God reaches down to the lowest and he makes him the highest. Blessed us. Who are the us? Us. In the heavenlies. Who's writing this epistle? Saul of Tarsus. Does that grab you? The worst enemy of the church, the lowest, and God elevates him through the same plan, and the Apostle Paul now pens this great plan out so all of us can understand. Oh, I tell you, this is a great plan. It's a marvelous plan. He moves from the lowest to the highest. Us, and now he's going to talk in this breath, adopted children. And that word children, by the way, is the word huios. Well, it's a form of it. It's compound. It literally means sons. It isn't the same one in 1 John when he talks about beloved born ones. It has nothing to do, like in some other places, when he uses the word for young child, paideon. This is the word that has to do with sons as far as privilege and responsibility. You know, my son Jesse, when he was little, he said, "That's my daddy, that's my daddy." Yes, and you're my child. But then one day, all of a sudden, guess what? He's my son. He has privilege and responsibility. And he reaches down and he takes us who are far off and he makes us nigh, and now we're sons. So, you know, as I said that, I think about Mephibosheth. Is there yet left of the house of Saul any that I might show great kindness for Jonathan's sake? Mephibosheth. Let him come eat at my table as a son. That's marvelous. We're sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. But I think the greatest thing, and why it's the greatest plan, is this: because it glorifies God, or say it another way, it reveals God and it causes God to be praised. And that's the whole purpose. I told you the story about the young man. He's a little younger than me, but he's by some standards, he's up there. I had been praying about, Lord, give me a chance to talk to this guy. And he called me one day and he said, John, could you and your friend come help me get some fertilizer down at Smith Seed? Well, I thought, Smith Seed, he's probably buying a few bags of fertilizer. Yeah, well, go ahead and help me. He has a bad back. And so we went, and we're sitting in this old farm use pickup truck in the front. And as we're driving along and we go down there, he says to me, why would God ever make a plan that would cause his son to have to come and go through all the pain and suffering he had to go through because of our rebellion and sin? It's a good question. And I thought for a while, I said, let me think about that for a while. And we went and we loaded. And a good thing, too, he didn't need a couple bags. We loaded like 40 bags of fertilizer in the back of that guy's. You know, I found out later he had a 200-acre farm and he was going to buy fertilizer. And so on the way back, I said to him, you know, I've been thinking about this thing. And the only reason I can come up with is God is wise, and it's the only and the wisest plan that God could possibly have to reveal himself to humanity, all that he is. Think about it. The Godhead's involved. And here's what we're going to see when he talks about the Godhead involved. The Father plans it. That's the past. The Son procures it. That's the present. And the future is this. The Spirit applies it from the day of Pentecost on. And what you'll find is this. Was God wise? Oh, yes, he was wise. What a marvelous plan. Was God powerful? Oh, yes, he's powerful. Is God love? Oh, yes, he's love. And you just go through and you just think this. It's the only way and the fullest way that God could fully reveal himself to his creation was through the plan of salvation. Marvelous plan, and it brings praise to God. You probably read that. Verse 6 of the first section, we're talking about the Father, to the praise and the glory of his grace. Then when he talks about the Son in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. And then when he deals in the section of 13 and 14, when the Holy Spirit, it says this, unto the praise of his glory. Now the best way and the clearest way that you can clear up a lot of things in your mind is to take, what I did was I took three different, I went down, you can go to Hobby Lobby. Now I'm not going to do, I don't do a lot of advertisements when I speak, but I'm going to do two today. One is for the Hobby Lobby. You can go to the Hobby Lobby and you go in the art section in the back, and they have a group of about six or eight pens in a plastic pouch. They're 0.005 point fine. They're all different colors. And they're acid-free. They won't bleed right through your page. And what you do is you can write your notes with different colors. And the best thing to do is this, is to go into the inside margin from and write a bracket down from verse 3 through verse 6. That's the Father. Then go from verse 7 down through verse 12, and that's the Son. And then verse 13 and 14 is the part plan or the part of the plan of the Holy Spirit. And when you see those things, you will notice how it clears up a lot of error. Because you'll find this, that the sections each end with the praise to the glory of his grace. The Father planned it. Why? To the praise and the glory of his grace. The Son died on the cross. He procured it. He worked out the plan. Why? To the praise and the glory of his... Why would God plan that he would take us who were rebellious and make us sons? To the praise and the glory of his grace. Why would the Son go to the cross and die on the... To the praise and the glory of his grace. Why would the Spirit ever want to come and seal us and to give us the earnest of salvation? To the praise and the glory of his grace. Now watch. That is the purpose of the church. If you weren't here on Wednesday, let me remind you that chapter 3, the end of the doctrinal or the teaching section, ends in verse 21 with a key to understanding why this epistle was written. And it was written because, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Please notice. And here's what we have to do when we study. I'm not saying I've arrived at this yet. I make errors. That's why I grow when I restudy things. But we should strive to maintain accuracy to the scriptures. Now watch what that verse says. That verse says that the result of what takes place in chapter 3 is this. So that to him, that is God, would be glory, not by the church, but in the church. The church is the vessel. The church is the container, right? Okay, what is the glory and how is it accomplished? It is by Christ Jesus and throughout all the ages, the eons, the times to come, world without end, amen. And we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the church, that no flesh should glory in God's sight, but the church is to be a vessel that the Lord Jesus Christ is seen so that God gets glory throughout all the ages. That's why God gives us all the riches. That's why God gives us all the grace. That is our purpose, brethren. Our purpose isn't to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Our purpose isn't to live in America and other places. No, if America was the vessel to which the church was to be displayed in, every time somebody would profess faith in another country, God would move them to America. God isn't looking for a country to say is a Christian country. He's looking for a people who that he can fill with his spirit, that take the work and the person of Christ and magnify him through that body in the world in which we live. I hope I've made that clear enough. I really do. Because if we keep our eyes on that fact, it gives our life meaning, it gives our life purpose, and it gives answers to why the things in our life take place. Can God be glorified in my body by sickness? Yes. Can he be glorified in my body by death? Yes. Can he be glorified by me losing my job? Yes. He can be glorified in many ways. That is the purpose of our life as believers individually and collectively as his body. I don't think we call the church his body enough, do you? I think that's a phrase I'm going to have to start using because it will stop people from misusing the word. Have you gone to church today? Yeah. Have you gone to his body today? It would change it, wouldn't it? It would change it. Now, that's my first point. The next thing that I would like to do, and then we'll just jump into this, is make one more little advertisement. This is not a booklet that's a commentary. You can go on Amazon.com, and you can find this little dictionary. It's called the Strauss Dictionary of New Testament Terms by Dr. Lehman Strauss. A lot of the problems that we have in our Bible come from biblical meanings. And you can tell by the size of this, there's not every word in the New Testament in here. These are only the main ones and the controversial ones. And he gives some very clear, basic definitions and all with context and verses to show you. So when you're looking up the word predestined, you look it up. It will tell you. Predestined. What does it mean? And the verses to go to prove it to you. And it's been one of the things that has helped me very greatly. I paid $2 for this book on Amazon. It was in good condition. That's good condition. You can get them probably cheaper, but it's worth every penny that you would pay. Well, let's look at this now, shall we? God's great plan. That is the church, the body of Christ. I won't say much about verses 1 and 2. They're the introduction, other than saying two major things about it. This epistle is so important. It begins with grace and peace, and it ends with grace and peace. It's just a marvelous epistle. He says that grace and peace be unto you, verse 1. And then when you get to chapter 6 at the end, you'll see he says in verse 23, peace to you, brethren. Verse 24, and grace be to them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with peace and grace. And that's the place the church takes. Now, the second thing about the final thing I want to say about the introduction, because you know what? I don't want to get on here talking about apostles and the signs of the apostles and what does each word mean. I really want to just get a flow of what's being said in the argument for the first 14 verses. But I will draw your attention to this. This book is on fullness, filling, riches. It's all about abundance. And so when he gives his salutation, everything's in double. Everything's in double. Look at verse 1. Double authority. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, that's the first one, and second one, by the will of God. There's a double destination to the saints, which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So you have at Ephesus and in Christ Jesus, two locations. You have a double blessing, verse 2, grace to you and peace. There's a double blessing. Then you have a double source in verse 2, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just an observation. Look at your observations. The salutations are important because a lot of times it will help you. This one, he just wants a double. Everything's in double. Everything is in double. Okay, now, if we don't start, we'll never finish. And I don't want to do this injustice by going too deep or going too shallow. So I just want to kind of stay with it. The first section we find in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and it has to do with the Father. And simply we can call it this: the plan was planned by the Father. We always find God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working in unity and working with purpose and accomplishing their plan. And they do so in such marvelous, marvelous unity. Each person takes their place. Look, if you would please, just for a second, just to show you how this is true in other writings, at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all have a part in this wonderful plan. It just to show us that we really are the thought of God. One more little bypass, if you would please. Somebody would say, well, I remember J.B. Nicholson speaking on 1 Corinthians, and he made the statement about if you had a lawnmower that was made up by two or three different lawnmowers, you know, say you were really good with your hands, you found a John Deere, you found a Yardman, you found a Craftsman, and you could work the parts all together and make the parts and use the parts and put them together, make one workable lawnmower, and then you passed away and somebody else gets that lawnmower and they had to work on it, they'd have a problem, wouldn't they? Because they'd have to sit there and they'd have to look at it and they'd have to figure out, it just doesn't work, I can't figure it out. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. He was wanting everybody to know this. It's a correctional on the church. 1 Corinthians is the correction, Ephesians is the doctrine, and Acts is the outworking historically of how the Lord put it all to being. And as you study the historical and how it worked when it was working, if you don't do it by the pattern, this is my point, then we'll never know how to correct it, right? We have to be obedient to the pattern. We have to be obedient to what God has placed, or else when the correction comes, we're going to have a hard time trying to figure out what's going on. Now, planned by the Father, verses 3 through 6. When you break it up, and this is very academic, but it might help. When you break it up with those brackets, you will notice something that struck me this morning in particular, and it's this. That in the three sections, it says this, and I'll point them to you. Verse 5, when it speaks of the Father, it says this: having predestinated us according to the adoption of children. When it comes to the work of the Son, in verse 11, it says, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the word being heard and being believed and being sealed, it's not there. Predestined is just simply means this. Pre means what? Before. Destined means to determine. To determine a destination before. It's always to something. It's always to a purpose. Let me point out how that works. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto adoption. God predetermined that believers would be adopted to sonship. That every believer would be predetermined to be adopted into sonship with privileges and responsibility. Verse 11, in whom, that is the Son, we've obtained an inheritance, being predetermined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things of the counsel of his will, in order that, here's the predetermining, that we should be to the praise of his glory as we trusted Christ. It was predetermined that we would be to the glory of God when we trusted in Christ, or we first trusted in Christ. Predetermined. Don't choke on that. It's just true. God has determined. Listen, God not only chooses the end, but he chooses the means to the end. And you don't find it predetermined when it comes down to the human responsibility. Let me make it even clearer. Do not be afraid of the word sovereignty of God. What happens is this. You have one group over here on the pendulum that say God is sovereign, man has nothing to do with it. On the other side over here, you have another group of people, the Armenians, and they say, no, man has everything to do with it. God has nothing to do with it. And they all pick their verses, and they all pick them white, and they take them out of context, and they have an argument, and non-believers sit back, and they watch those kind of things, and they say, that group of people can't even get their act together. They don't even know what it's all about. You see, this whole section actually is not a problem. This section in Ephesians chapter 1 is the answer to the problem. Sovereignty, if you'll look up the word, means this. God is all-powerful and in control. In Isaiah, he says, I am the Lord, my purpose, my counsel have I purposed, and it shall come to pass. God is sovereign. There is no one more powerful than the Lord. There's no one more influential than the Lord. There's no one higher than the Lord in any sphere. He is the Lord. That's sovereignty. It has nothing to do with election. It has nothing to do with choosing. That's a different word. It's a different word. And predestined simply means that God has chosen that this group of people will end up in this location. And guess what? You, when you're saved, end up in that location. You end up as sons with privileges and responsibilities. All the privileges. And you end up to the praise and the glory of his grace. And you end up with all the things that, because it's in Christ. It's just that simple. You are in Christ. And so we move from eternity past the Father to the work on the Son. Both of those have predetermined results. And then when we get to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, you enter time and there's no predetermined there. You hear the gospel. Let's do it this way. This will be the clearest way in case I just run out of time because the time is fleeting. Let's do it backwards. Okay? Because if we do it forwards, we're starting with the infinite. And I don't know about you, but that causes a finite person trouble. Okay? So let's work from the time, the space, the senses, and where we exist and move our way back. That's always the easiest way. So look at verses 13 and 14. And please also notice this. Read it later on your own. Take a color highlighter and look at the phrase, in Christ, in whom, by whom, in Christ, in him. And you'll notice this, that God is teaching us a principle that by our union and identification with him, everything that's his is ours. That shouldn't be a difficult thing for you. That's what all Romans chapter 5 is about. You remember Romans chapter 5, it says this, here's Adam and here's Christ. When you were born, you were in Adam over here. And in Adam, listen, sin, death. By one man's disobedience, sin entered in, and by sin, death. Thank you, Adam. You got that for me, and I'm identified with that. Now over here, where one man's obedience, now we have life and righteousness. It's the same principle. When you accept Christ, you die to the Adamic and you are made in union and alive with Christ. The same principle that condemned you when you were born in sin, now that same principle frees you and saves you by your union with him, in Christ, in him. And by the way, I say that to you, and you know this, but just so that our hearts are blessed again, that can never change. The work of Christ has to change, the plan of God has to change, and the Spirit's ministry has to fail, and our high priest in heaven has to fail for you to lose that. It's in him, it's in Christ. And the reason I say that, beloved, is I hear people say things at funerals like this. Well, at least she's now with the Lord, she's secure. Listen, you are as secure today as the day you're going to be when you're with the Lord. Because guess what Ephesians 2 is going to say? You are seated with him in the heavenlies. You are there. You just haven't caught up to where. It's kind of like those movies where you see a big blur when somebody's running. You just haven't caught up to where you are. Isn't that great? That would be a country song, wouldn't it? You got to get caught up to where you are. And that's all it is. Listen, brethren, we are so blessed to be taught these things, and we are so blessed to know these things. I meet Christians at school, and they have no clue about positional truth. They don't. I told you about the young lady who worked for my wife, and she said to me, why don't we tarry anymore? And I said, what do you mean tarry? I knew what she meant. She said, you know, when we get saved, go down on the altar and just beg God for the Holy Spirit. I said, why would you beg him for what you had? She said, what? We went to Romans 8. They that have the Spirit, they're his. They that have not the Spirit are none. They that are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. And we went through all these verses, and a light went on in her head, and she said, I've been living like a pauper, and the whole time I've been rich. Yes, I know. You're not taught. They don't have eternal security. All their life, they're in fear. It's like an earthly marriage. They're in fear that one day they're going to wake up and it's going to be dissolved. No, that's a terrible illustration. You're in union with him. You're one. Listen, a head without a body is no good, and a body without a head is no good. And when you're placed in the body of Christ by the work of the Lord, you're secure. And so in him can never change. Okay. Now, look at verse 13. In him, that's Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You have to hear the word of truth. You have to hear the gospel. You hear the word of God and you believe. You trust it. You trust him. In whom you trusted. In whom you've trusted. We are saved when we trust a doctrine or we trust the living Savior. Living Savior. Living Savior. He died, he was buried, he rose again, we trust him. Paul said in 1 Timothy, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. A living Savior. In whom, Christ, you trusted, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, that is Christ, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The sealing of the Spirit. Now that's an important word, sealed by the Spirit. The moment you hear the word, you trust Christ, and you believe in the gospel, you believe the word of God, it's accounted to you for righteousness, you pass from the Adamic side because you die with Christ, and you end up with Christ on the living side. And I said, because you're in him, everything he has is yours. Now listen to these two. I wrote these down because I could never memorize them. One person said this, his portion is mine, his privilege is mine, his possessions are mine, his practice is mine. And I like those because they all start with a P. I just can't remember things like that. Then another author put it this way. What he is, I am. Where he is, I am. What he does, I do. And what he has, I have. Everything. Everything. When God looks down, he does not see the Adamic you anymore. He sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. He sees you in Christ. Two great truths. Ephesians, in him. Colossians, you're in him. In Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that marvelous? That's just a marvelous truth. Now, I say that because the sealing of the Holy Spirit is so important. It means four things biblically. It has four aspects to it, and I'll just give these to you. Number one, it means this. It's a finished transaction. A finished transaction. You go down and you sign some legal forms for your title to your house. What do you have to do? You have to get it signed and sealed, stamped, ownership. In their day, it was the same thing too. They would have a seal, had the image on it, the king, he would just put it there. It denotes a finished transaction. Number two, it denotes security and protection. Remember, they sealed the Lord's tomb. They put Rome's symbol on it. And they said, this tomb is secure and we're going to protect it. You're sealed and you're protected. Number three, it denotes ownership. ownership. Number four, it denotes authenticity. Authenticity. Now let's stop and think about it. God, the day you accepted Christ, you were sealed by the Spirit of God. You were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that sealing of the Spirit of God, God looks down. He knows them that are His. He knows every believer. He knows because God indwells, the Holy Spirit indwells every person. He knows them that are His. He knows those that aren't. And when you're sealed with the Spirit, it means this. It's finished. You're secure. You're protected. You're owned by the Lord. And you have authenticity. You're authentic. Oh, that's just a marvelous truth. That's happened in time. That happened the day that you became a Christian. Verse 4, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and that is the full final possession, the body, celestial body, unto the praise of His glory. We can understand that, can't we? That's in time. You know, evangelists come and they preach and we hear the word of God and we believe in the Lord and we're sealed by the Spirit of God and we know something's changed. It's a drastic change. It's a marvelous change. It happened in eternity. And you know what? Both sides of the argument can't even argue that. That happens. It's just the way it is. We read through the book of Acts and they believed and they received the Spirit of God. They believed, they received the Spirit of God. In time, not eternity, that takes place. Now we move to the work of the Son. And we jump to the next section because we're moving backwards. We're reading like Hebrew. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. And we don't have a problem with this, do we? Because it's in time still, right? The Lord Jesus, in Galatians 4:4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those that are under the law. It actually happened in a point in time. And so the second section with the Son now, it is something we can understand also because it's in time. It's the next one when He jumps into eternity that we have a problem. But really that problem is a solution because it's showing you that there's no accident, that you're secure because when God plans something, it's going to take place. And when God plans something, it's actually going to happen. You will get there to the end of the plan. Verse 7, in whom, that is the Son, we have redemption through His blood. That is, we have a Redeemer and the price is His blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, Peter says, but by the precious blood of Christ. We are redeemed. He is the Lamb, as we heard this morning in the Lord's Supper. He is the Lamb. He was prophesied as coming. He came as the Lamb. He died, and through the weakness of the act of death, He paid a price. The price was His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. How does He abound to us in wisdom and prudence? Verse 9 is the answer to how. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. I wonder the last time you thanked the Lord for revealing His will to you. I wonder the last time we thank the Lord that we actually get to enter into the mind of God and understand the will and the purpose of God down through human history. Where's it all going? Think about this. When you talk to people, whether it's your neighborhood or whether it's at school or work or wherever you go, they're looking for the purpose of human history. They're looking for the reason of why am I here? Where is it all going? And that's what we're talking about. You look at him without a blink, you say, God created man because God wanted to have a man to have relationship with Him, and He wanted to have His Son have a church. He wanted a bride for His Son. And that's why the redemption, that's why the Son came. This is the mystery of His will. Verse 10, in order that, here we go, the reason, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, and in Him. Now that verse has caused some people problems. I just simply wrote back to that, next to that, union and unity. It will all take place one day. Union and unity. That can be applied to the church, right? One day when the rapture takes place, guess what? There'll be union and unity. There's union now, but we might not have unity now. But there will be one day when the rapture takes place and the body and the head are all together. The bride is with her groom. And for all eternity, that's the way it's going to be. There'll be that oneness. But did you ever stop to think that that's also the plan for human history? That human history will be culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ? He will gather it all together? Leave your marker here, if you would, please, and look to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Talking about the resurrection in verse 23, it says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority, he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted." That's the Lord Jesus is accepted, which did put all things under him. "And when all things shall be subdued to him, then the Son shall himself be subject," "shall also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Now that's a marvelous verse, and it's simply saying this, that human history will culminate when the Lord Jesus makes all of his enemies his footstools. And in that time, the Son will turn around and he will present back to God the Father all things in harmony. Now stop and think about how all things started. There was God, the Father, and the Son, and there was all harmony. And then he created spiritual beings, and there was one will in harmony. And then Lucifer fell, and he took with him, with a swish of his tail, it says, 1/3 of the stars. And we find this, that they now have different wills. And now there's not harmony, there's disharmony. And then man came into the world, and Satan looked down and said, "You know what, I can get into this realm too." He went with a swish of his tail. I shouldn't say that. He went into to Adam and Eve, and sin entered in, and by sin, death. And what we find is now Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have turned astray, each turned to his and hers own way." And now there's real disunity. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, yes, but there's coming a day when the Son will take everything and bring it back all into unity. Everybody will be subject again to God. There will be no disharmony at all. How will he do it? Two groups. One group over here called the redeemed, those who willingly bow the knee to his lordship. They have an eternal relationship with him. Those are on this side, he will lord over them. He will lord over them in the lake of fire, the second death. They will confess he is Lord. The devil is not Lord, as you see in these cartoons, over death and hell. He is not. He is lorded over. And they will bow the knee. And in that day, those who willingly and those who are forced to, being lord over, will be subdued, and he will present everything back and say, "Now it's all back where it should be." Is that a marvelous plan? You know who gets the glory for all that? The Son. Not us, right? God will be all in all. Not that he's doing the work. And that's the marvelous truth. Now, I say that to you, and I have to move on to bring this to a conclusion, because what you'll find is that is the purpose of verse 10. And then in verse 11, he reminds us that we have obtained an inheritance. One quick note, that verse can be taken passively or actively. Passively, it is taken this way. We are made his inheritance. The church is made the Lord's inheritance, and they go to John 6:37 for that. But I have to tend to believe that it's that we have an inheritance. We have been recipients of a great inheritance, and that is the glory of God and being able to share the glory of God. Then we jump back, and here's where we end, and faith has to take hold. We jump back and we find out, oh wait, this all was predetermined and planned by God the Father in eternity past, according as he has chosen us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world. Let's just clarify this now and see if what we said about predestined and chosen helps. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, in order that, here comes, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now watch, he's determined this, that when you as a believer, that is the purpose of a believer, to be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, as I thought about that this morning, I thought, you know, when I'm not in that condition, I'm not fulfilling the purpose for which God redeemed me. That was God's choosing, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, how? Having predetermined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ according to his good pleasure. He has predetermined that we will end up, and here's how we do it, in him as sons. Huios. You know, we sing, I'm a child of the King. And there's a difference between being a child and being a son. A child, the stress is put on birth and lineage. A son, the stress is put on privilege and responsibility. Just think about it. We who are afar off have been made nigh. That's a marvelous truth. How nigh? We're sons with privilege and responsibility. And the greatness of the plan is this, that God did it before the foundation of the world. The Son accomplished it on a cross. And the Spirit accomplished it in your life and time. When you heard the word, you believed it, and you were sealed. Don't try to reconcile them. Just enjoy them. It's the answer to the whole problem. Now let me just close by asking you a simple question. Are you loved this morning? Yeah, you're loved. God's thoughts were on you before he made the first Adam, before Genesis 1:1. Your thoughts were in the heart of God. That's a marvelous truth, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning. This is a difficult portion, how the finite can enter into the infinite. How we who live in time could enter and bridge into eternity. Father, it's just so hard, and by faith we just enjoy it. By faith we just thank you for your marvelous plan, that those who by trusting and believing in a living Savior through hearing it in the Word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, would be sealed by the Spirit of God, the earnest and the down payment of a future possession, a spiritual body that one day we will have. As sons, we will be totally then to the praise and the glory of your grace. How marvelous. We who are so far off, we were dead in trespass and sin, and now we've been made alive in Christ. We thank you, Father, for your marvelous plan. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your marvelous work. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in convicting us and illuminating us and opening our eyes to the wonderful gospel of God, how Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, what wonderful love that your thought would be upon us. Father, we sing sometimes, what was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy Son to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone. 'Twas love unbounded, love to us. We thank you, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name.